Yeah, he likes that part, by the way. Yeah, he likes getting the sneak preview. But because it's kind of like laid out paper, I have kind of like a system of knowing how far along in the print I am, and that basically can determine like how long the sermon's going to be. So I hope that I won't be over 50 minutes. I hope. I'm going to try. Hey, I'm letting you know, but I'm letting you know ahead of time, and I'm not saying, hey, it's going to be 30 minutes and it's an hour and 15. Just letting you know. I went the other way. So I'm doing the best technique in the world. Me and Jess wanted to go and stop and get a bite to eat after we picked up our dishwasher. So we stopped at a Texas Roadhouse thinking, oh, we'll go and get a seat. 60 to 70 minute wait. No, thank you. But we were talking about it. They probably oversell it because they're just trying to deter you not to. Do you think? I don't think she cares.
No, I don't either.
She doesn't care. She really doesn't care. So, so we're going to get started. So Lord, we just thank you, God. We thank you for the word that you give to us, God. We thank you that everything for our entire life, our existence here on it is provided in this wonderful text that, Lord, you have given us your word to continue to grow us, to strengthen us, to give us instruction, God, to lead us and direct our steps, God, so we count on it as the manna source from heaven, God, that, Lord, it is our sustenance. It is better than the bread we eat, God. We love your word, and we are ready, God, to just receive what it is you have for us today, God. So we thank you for everything you've prepared, God. Please have your perfect will upon each and every one as their hearts are seasoned and ready to receive. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Just extra releasing. I'm just extra releasing on you guys today. I really, really believe that God has some good things for us today. So we are continuing on in this series of our tactical advantages. And in this one, we are going to be talking about cover. Cover. C-O-V-E-R, cover. Okay? We always use this term in a lot of different ways. Okay? Cover is something that's probably in our normal language barrier. We use it a lot. We might say in certain things like, I'll cover you in prayer. I think that's a very common one. I think we probably said that about maybe the course of this opening year, about maybe 20 times, 30, 40, maybe more. Right? If you go out with some buddies, maybe you'll say, I'll cover the tab or the tip, right? Okay? We've said this word. We use this word a lot. We have it in our vernacular, okay? It is a God word, though, so we probably should be careful how we use it. But I want to bring our attention to a way that it's used more correctly in line with how the Bible uses it, and that's militaristically. So, Jim, if somebody said cover and you were suited up in full military regalia, what that phrasing have to deal with? What do you think? Okay, but if I said cover, what does that mean? If you're out in the battlefield and somebody says cover, what does that mean? Protect yourself. Usually it's like duck and cover, right? Because something's coming in, right? Or you might hear say, I need cover fire, right? You might hear them say it in that sense too, right? The word cover in the term and the terminology when it comes to a militaristic presentation has a very different meaning than I'm going to cover the tip or I'm going to cover you in prayer. We're not talking about, you know, just situations and circumstances. No, it's not looking after someone. Okay, that's not what cover means. It's not watching their back. Although that might be what you had thought. Cover is actually simpler than covering in that sense. But it's also a lot more difficult. That's called an oxymoron. It's something that's easy, but at the same time, not so easy. We might understand after we're done this how to actually do this. So this is a good thing. That's why I said it's simple. You'll understand when we get here, you'll go, oh, that's not hard. That's easy. But you will, I guarantee, probably get it wrong. And it's not because it's the understanding how to do it. It's the understanding of what you cover. Are we ready to embark? Number two, engage. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. We're going back to the end. So if you want to know what's coming next, go to 1 Peter 4, verse 9 in the Amplified, and you'll know what tomorrow or next Sunday is going to be all about. Pay attention. You catch the theme. You start getting a pattern. Patterns mean something. Follow along, church. Here we go. 1 Peter 4, 8. Above all things, have intense and unfailing love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Forgiveness and disregards the offenses of others. And I have a little bit different version, so like I always do, I'll give you a little bit more verbiage out of my version. Because I try to do that for you guys as often as much as possible. I love the Bible. I love what it says. I love the fact that we have an amplified version that gives us even more to what's in here. So above all, have fervent and unfailing love. See that fervent? Is that in there? Nope, not in there. I love that. So we're going to talk about fervent. So fervent and unfailing love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. So you have cover in there, so you might want to underline it. It overlooks unkindness and unselfishly seeks the best for others. So we're going to start right at the very beginning. Above all is a focus of prioritization. So when something says above all, that means it is priority number one, because there cannot be anything above that top bill. Fervent. How many people know what fervent means? Passionate, unwavering, steadfast, intense, because it says it right there, right? These are all good, good definitions. You're shaking your head and you're going, mm-mm. Oh, Dylan! No, it doesn't say fervent, but it did say intense. It did say intense. Show deep love. Okay. Here's the thing. If you do a really good biblical word study on the word fervent, you'll find that the usage of the word so context is important, right? So when these things were written, words had different meanings. And you'll understand that a lot about me. I love that. I love learning and discovering what words really mean. That's why when I come to you guys, I bring that Bible dictionary. I come out with the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Why? Because words have meaning, and the words we have meaning of right now don't mean what they meant back when they originally were written. Okay? So I like to make sure we really understand those things. That's one of my quirks, and that's one of the things that I really love. But fervent means burning or hot, actually. I don't think anybody said that, right? Okay, so it actually means burning or hot, but not in the sense of like a fire. How many ever really like worked out hard? Like ran marathon, ran a mile. If you ever lifted weights, did exercise routines. Look, it doesn't matter. I did some like cardio kickboxing the other day, right? And I did like 30 minutes on the treadmill or something, right? When you get done doing any of those things, you'll feel the what? That burn, right? That muscle burn. Believe it or not, that's actually what it's referring to. It is a good burn, but it's actually a burning hot sensation that is built around what? Something being exercised or used. So I want you to take an understanding that fervent here, okay, has that context, that same context. So when we read it again, have fervent and unfailing love, that means this is not happening because, oh, well, I just feel like it. It's because you're exercising it, which means you're doing it how much? Over and over and over and over again, right? That's why that second line that says what? Unwavering? Unwavering is just a supporting word to what I just gave you when it came to fervent. It's making it make sense now. Unwavering, right? Is strictly just what we just said. It means you're not diverting, you're consistent, you're just hitting it over and over and over again, right? Okay. And I love this. It's not spur to, but it's a side effect. So what I'm saying is that when you do this, you should not be sitting there going, oh man, ah, oh, this hurts. If you're doing this, that's a side effect of it. So you should expect it. It's something that you should be expecting. All right? So this is where we get it wrong, though. The unfailing love. And I want to make sure we get through this. Love is a term that has many different meanings, definitions. If you go in and you study the Greek definitions, you will find that there are multiple meanings to the word love. You know probably number one is, begins with an A. Agape, okay? Agape is one that you will hear over and over and over again. You will hear phileo, right? You will hear, which is brotherly love, which is why the name Philadelphia has the name Philadelphia. It's phileo, okay? It's based out of that phileo love. There are other ones as well. I could give you them, but there's storage, right? Okay? There's eros. So, but I don't want to get into all those. I don't want to focus on those because that's not context and it's incorrect in this phrasing. We are definitely talking about one particular form of love, and that is agape love. Okay? And agape love is something that if you've been here enough, you know what it means. I'm going to give you a really simple definition of it because I like that. Morally preferential love. Morally preferential love. This will help you out. What does that mean? It means to genuinely care for someone as to prefer their well-being over ourselves. However, there is the caveat. Morally is there for a reason. Because, remember this part, without going against God's moral standards. If you want to love somebody with true agape love, you have to also remember that there is a standard that God has set for that love. It is not to be used out of context or abused inappropriately. We're going to learn about it. I promise. We're going to get a good deep drink of this. Agape is not participating in ungodly acts because you're trying to help someone out of a funk. You should not be committing or doing something that is sinful or going against your standard of beliefs, what God says is appropriate for you, to show somebody agape love. That's actually not agape love. This is where we have the big issue, okay? And here it is. Right there, because love, agape love, covers a multitude of sins. We're going to do this one more time, and I want you all to say it along with me. Because love covers a multitude of sins. It overlooks the ugly stuff and looks at what's best for another. Here's where we go south. This is where we always go wrong. Why do we get this part wrong? Here's what we do. We cover the person. I'm sorry, let's go back. Love covers a multitude of what? I'm looking right at you, buddy. You know the word. Sins. But we cover the person. Sounds like we missed something. We did it wrong. Immediately. We do it all the time. How many people do it? I know I do. I do it all the time. I'm telling you, just putting words on paper, I find myself literally typing it and going, no, dummy, that's a person. That's not what he said. He didn't say love covers a multitude of sinners. He said love covers a multitude of sins. I hear hmms. The word cover here in Greek is kalupto, which means to cover. So you don't have to learn Greek here. But in the sense of hiding or keeping secret or things hidden. What we tend to do is hide the person because of their sin. Ooh. Well, you can't, you don't want to come to church because they're going to find out about what you do in secret. I keep telling individuals, I'm like, if God would thought about that being the problem, there would be no church. Nobody would be here. Okay? Seriously. Why do you think we as believers get the rap sheet we get? Because we're judgy. We're hypocritical, right? We talk a good game. We heard all of this. This has all come against you. I know you have heard this, right? This is how we have been doing it. It's not intended, but we are covering the wrong thing. We're not doing it correctly, okay? When you take cover, you hide in a bush or you get out of sight, right? If somebody says take cover, go hide, get in the shadows, get away from sight, don't be in somebody's line of vision, right? We need to do this with sin and not the person. We have to have our focus and direction in the right spots. If we can distinguish between a person who has sin in their life, okay, and a sinner, we'll start to learn how to cover. I don't even want to use the word anymore. I don't want to call people sinners. I don't. Because it immediately gravitates to me to cover them. And that's not correct. Because you've identified the person as a sinner, therefore I have to cover the person. It's like a package deal. I'm going to cover you because you're a sinner. That's not what he said. He said cover the sin. So I'm going to separate the person and the sin. I'm just going to cover the sin. Person's good, sin bad. Person good, sin bad. Not sin bad. Hey, you might have just found out what his name means. Sin bad is good. Sin bad is bad. If we're all confused now, I'm confused, okay? All right, so let's get into this. Let's get into this war, okay? Let's get into this. So John 4, 7 through 18, it's a lot to read. I understand that, but we're going to really fly through this, hopefully. This is the part that ate up a lot of spaces in my pages, but it's because it's a lot of scripture, but it's good scripture. Amen? All scripture is good scripture. I like that. So again, if you're there, John 4, whoever's there first, you can just start reading. No, I'm joking. We're talking about, yes, we're talking about the woman at the well. So how many people know about the Samaritan woman at the well? Okay. This is a really good story, but I really believe that when we read this time, and we have the eyes that can see the difference between covering the person, the sinner, and covering the sin, you're going to read this and understand this a whole lot differently. So we'll start. Verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." I first have a problem with this. Jesus did not say please. He did not say please. If I was that Samaritan woman, we're like, puh, 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 puh. Jesus would have probably then looked at me and rebuked me. Anyway, moving on. Right? For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. By the way, I encourage you, after you're done this, that was funny. It's so good and so funny, but at the same time, just read on after this and pay attention to what the disciples are doing when they come back. And then do some reflecting. Okay? Because Jesus was doing ministry, right? Like, this is ministry. Jesus is doing real hardcore ministry, and the disciples are as far away as you could possibly imagine from being on the same page with him. Okay? And they're focused on eating. So just remember, food is not a priority in the kingdom. Amen? We might do things around food, but food is not a priority in the kingdom. That's why we fast. All right. So a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away in the city to buy food. The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Ooh, who said that? Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" By the way, that's like his 14th grandparent. "Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I might not thirst, nor come here to draw.'" She saw benefit. Jesus said to her, I love this, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said and have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." I love the end of that. "I perceive you to be a prophet." Do you think? Maybe? Just a little? Kinda? I know things. All right, so we're going to go and we're going to rehash this out, but we're going to open it up. We ready? We're explorers. So, Jesus goes to the well. The well is a location. It's obviously a holy location, obviously, because it's Jacob's well. So there's significance. It's a prominent region. But the Samaritan woman points out how Jesus should not be asking her or even speaking to her. This is a taboo engagement. By whom standard? Right. This is a taboo engagement by the world's standards, not by Jesus' standards, right? He didn't break law. It's only taboo because she believes it to be taboo. It's not, because Jesus is going to go and talk to whomever he wants because he's the Son of God. Amen? So we automatically have to understand that we're going to be responsible to engage in some things that might seem taboo. And I'm not talking about the game. That's not what we're talking about. He asks for a drink. Again, we talked about, didn't say please. That's okay. Did Jesus actually need to drink? Was he thirsty? It's hot. It's hot. He probably could have used a drink, but this was not the point of this engagement. There's a well. This is a good talking point. What do people do at wells? Well, they get drinks. Ooh, I can talk to this woman about me. Not me, but Jesus. He is actually immediately covering her sin. How can I say this? Because Jesus ultimately already knew about her before she came. Right? "Man, I perceive you to be a prophet." Do you think prophets did not know what was going on with you prior? Yes. But that's not why. Yes, he was perceived to be a prophet, but he's also a lot more than a prophet. We know that. Amen? So we understand that he knew everything about her before she even showed up on the stage. But he didn't point out her sin. He pointed out the covering for her sin. He introduced this water. And he also explains to how she can obtain it. Now, this written as it is written, did he express how I'm your savior and I can erase all of the sins of your past and your future and what's coming? Did he say that? No? He didn't say that, right? But he did at the very end. But he did not say this to her yet. Everything he is talking about when he's expressing living water, what's he talking about? He's talking about himself. He is talking about salvation. He is talking. We know that. But when he's having this conversation with her at a well, she probably didn't perceive that that was the case. But Jesus did. So I want to go from the point of view of him. So when he is speaking to her, he knows that there is sin before him, but he is not talking about her sin. He's covering the sin so he can talk to the person. When he introduces the whole concept of the living water, that you will thirst no more, he's expressing how he has answers to all of your problems, but I want to talk to you as a person. This is not the important part yet. But, here we go. Agape love is what? Morally, what? Come on, somebody had to write it down. Morally preferential love. Thank you. So here comes that moral part. Why did Jesus say call your husband? Who knows? Does anybody know why? No, it is not to test her. Because he is a man and she is a woman and he is going to minister to her and bring her to basically this living water, which we all understand is he's basically going to preach a salvation message if he had already done this part. But he hadn't done this part yet. So salvation message was different, okay, at this point. People still received Jesus, but they didn't receive Jesus, the risen king. They received him as the Messiah who had come to save them. So he is about to have this engagement, but he understands he is having it with a woman, and he is a man, and this is not an appropriate exchange. He has a moral standard. So he is going to request that she bring her husband with her so that this is done appropriately. It's not a test. Jesus is just doing what is morally upright. Okay? However, because of this, her sin, poop, pops up. Whoops. He still covers her sin though. And I want you to read this. This is important. This is really, really important. I think if we get what he is doing right here, right now, we will handle people in our exchanges from this day forward drastically different than we ever have before. We'll actually start covering correctly. When he turns around and says, go call your husband and come here, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Was that true? No. It's technically not true. It's a half-truth. It's not a truth per se. It's a half-truth. The person she's currently with is not her husband, but she has had, and according to Jesus and his morally upright standards, where's divorce fall in the category? Got it. It doesn't exist. So, her truth is her truth, but it is not according to the morally upright standards that God has. So did Jesus cave in to her half-truth? He did not. This is why I say agape love is morally preferential love. I'm still preferring you over myself, but the moral standard I hold still will not tolerate lies and deceptions and half-truths. I am going to bring to light anything that does not hold to that standard. And Jesus does this, but he still does it in love. How can I say he does it in love? Here's how he does it. He said, you have well said. He brings attention to that. What she said is partially true, but it is not the whole truth. And he reveals the whole truth. Now, I'm not saying you need to have Jesus-like prophetic wisdom and knowledge and understanding of everybody before you meet them so that you can expose all that garbage that comes out. No, I'm not saying you have to. If the Lord does give it to you, by all means, utilize what the Lord gives, but be in love. When he does this, okay, if he, or if he had not done this, he would have been participating in the ruse, the partial ruse that she was creating, which was to basically get it to where, oh, well, you can give me this without my covering. I don't need this. I need you. You ever hear of a pastor trap? That could have been a very big one for Jesus. Amen. He knew what he was doing. He has a standard. Okay. But I'm saying in this personal example of the Samaritan woman, I bet you any amount of money, every single one of us would have done that wrong. We would have probably, when she said, when we say, well, call your husband. Oh, I have no husband. Oh, okay. Well, that's fine. Whoops. You're covering the wrong thing. We're not supposed to cover the person. We're supposed to cover the sin. That's the key. Okay. All right. Cause we don't want to, and I don't want you to seem like it. There's this lack of care or empathy or anything towards an individual, but we don't really want to worry or concern ourselves about somebody's feelings individually, because truth is greater than feelings. The gospel in the light of Jesus Christ is better than your personal opinion. We have to weigh this correctly. And if you want to know how to do it, go to 1 Corinthians. I really was hopeful that I'd be able to give this to you. I might have it for next Sunday. I want to put this on a card for you guys, so you have it wallet size and you can take it with you. I feel like it would be a strong gift. Not this Bible verse. I think everybody here knows the Bible verse. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. And of course, love never fails. You probably have this in your house on a wall. Believe it or not, Irene has it in her bathroom, I think. It might be in here somewhere. Here's the funny thing. I love paying attention to details. Details, I think, are very important. I think we skip over a lot of details, especially when we read. Because how many people really love to read? Be honest. All right. Do you understand what the difference between a comma and a semicolon is? Yes! Thank you, Lauren. I love it. You know. So there is a difference, folks, between a semicolon and a comma. And when you read this, do not read it like a laundry list. You're going to read it wrong. That's why I don't like the ones that they put on your bathroom wall, because they've removed all the commas and the semicolons. It's important. Even grammar, even punctuation is important. That's why if there's an exclamation point, read it with some feeling, folks. Put some levity into it. Give it some excitement. It's an exclamation point. Yell it if you have to. If you're not reading your Bible out loud, you're not reading it right either. This is the roadmap on how we cover. This is how you do it. I'm not singing the song. Okay? But when you read this, it's not about you reading it to know it. You have to read it so that it knows you. When I say that, that means something differently. Read this so that it knows you inside and out, because if we are going to cover in love, agape love, right, we have to do it this way. And the only way you're going to do it is not because you read it and remember it. It's because you live it. The word is living. It means it actually has to be alive through your mortal vessel. This book is paper and leather. It is not alive. It lives in me. If it's not, it's not alive. That's important. Here is where we get covering preferential agape love. Ed would be mad because preferential, because agape is morally preferential love. So it's preferential love. That's for him. I'm just throwing it out there. All right. So here we go. Again, semicolons and commas. Difference. I'll explain. Okay. When you read love suffers long and is kind, semicolon, that's one. Love suffers long and is kind. When you read this, okay, suffers long, fervent. Get used to it. You're going to have to endure a burning hot love. You are going to have to endure things you may not like. You're going to have to endure things that are not friendly and sweet and nice and gentle and loving and caring and all kinds of happiness. That's not what this love brings. This love is going to be tiresome, but it's good. Kind. It's polite. It's not rude. If you are rude, that is not agape love. You need to retool how you think and how you operate, because rudeness should not be coming out of us. If you are preferring someone over yourself, you won't be rude. I don't care how much your parents treated you. I don't care about your backstory. I do not care. Your history died when you got saved. It's no longer about your past. It's about his past and his future. Amen? We don't live in our lives anymore. We live through Christ. Next. Love does not envy, does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Not envious means we do not look at every time we're in an engagement of this as to what can I get out of it. What do you have that I can get out of it? How is this exchange going to benefit moi? That's not the way it works. You'll be lucky if you get anything out of it. Parades itself, or not puffed up. It is not the focus. We are not to be boisterous. We're not to be sitting here thinking, oh, look at what I'm doing. Look at how I'm doing this. This is for Jesus. Yeah. I'm doing this for the kingdom. Uh-uh. Wrong. You got it backwards. Does not think evil. Has no ill will. Is not agitated. It is not selfish. I'm going to highlight that one out because I don't tend to think that we go into things thinking, well, you know, how can love and evil be the same thing? Here's how. If you are aiming in this relationship establishment where you're covering somebody's sin with this agape love and you're immediately thinking about how this is going to affect you or how what they're saying just agitates you. Let me tell you something. There's going to be 1,000 people that are going to come across your path that God's going to say, I need you to go and speak to that person. And they're going to start exposing their sinful behavior. Okay? What it is that they're involved in. Things that they think, believe. Okay? All the stuff that they are. And it's going to sometimes be so offensive. So absolutely horrendously offensive that it's going to try to agitate you. If you're agitated, game over. It's done. It's already done. It's over. You lost. You are not operating in agape love. Fold it up. End the conversation. Go on your way. It's over. And I'm going to tell you, this is how it happens. Remember I said morally preferential, right? Morally, this is where it's going to trigger you. Because there is a lot of things that are out in the world that do not operate in truth. And we, being bearers of light, okay, are going to go into dark places and we're going to shine that little light of ours and expose all the deeds of darkness, right? Most of the time that's going to be because we have the truth in the light of gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're going to expose all those lovely lies. Right? I love the way this is phrased, because here's the thing. You want to talk about another area where we do this totally wrong? Here's where it happens. We feel as though we have to defend this. This does not need your defense. It does not. The truth of Jesus is real today, forevermore. Miss Debbie did a fantastic job with the kids earlier this morning. Jesus is enshrined in history as the most memorable human being in the planet. In 1,000 years, football won't even be in existence, let alone people remembering a quarterback named Tom Brady and all of his 7 fictional championships.
Amen, brother.
Okay? So the reality is that, but think about it. This is a really good lesson of truth. He doesn't need you to give a history lesson. He doesn't need you to do that. What does it say in Corinthians? Love does what? It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. Rejoice is a very key word. Where does rejoicing take place? Where? In you. It's an internal eruption of joy. Internally. So when I see an exchange of lies coming on, do you know why I rejoice in truth? Because truth abounds in me. I do not have to worry about the lie that is coming at me. Go back to the well. Samaritan woman espouses not even a full lie, but just a half truth. Jesus doesn't go, "Oh, I'm going to stand here and tell you how you're wrong because you're divorced 5 times and blah, blah, blah." No. He rejoices because the truth of who he is and what he knows is profound and good and wholesome and great for life. And that he has it. That he has it. Rejoice in the truth that you have, that in due time you can reveal to that individual. I'm telling you, this is where we mess up. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to get the backhoe and the dump truck, and I'm going to wheel it back. Boop, 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 boop. You need truth. Whoosh. How's that truth bath feel? I got 5 more loads coming. You better not drown in all this truth. How many people do it? Because after all, I have all of this lovely knowledge and truth. Oh my gosh, I gotta share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. And you crush them. Why don't people want to come to church? Because guess what? They think we will offend. Last time I checked, I'm not supposed to be an offense. I'm not supposed to be an offense. His word is a stumbling block. Jesus brings the offense, not me. Let him do his job. Stop trying to do it for him. We are supposed to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. An ambassador is not him personally. We're on his behalf. We gotta get it right. We gotta get this right, church. We have a responsibility. We have an inept responsibility that we don't do right. if we get this right, I guarantee you, you guys will see tremendous, dramatic change, not just in your exchanges with everybody you come in contact with, but the people that you relate with on a daily basis. Your family, your household. You won't be so quick with your tongue. You won't be so quick to say your peace of mind. Lastly, it says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. In a nutshell, agape love does not lose faith. Who's in charge? God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, agape. That's an old Bible study joke. People come into Bible study, they didn't have their answers on their sheet. You get put in a hot seat, answer the question, you literally the first four answers. Jesus, God, love, agape. We just rattle them off. Here's the catch, guys. The love of Christ not only displayed, but supplies. Okay? The love of Jesus, I'm going to say it again because it's hard to understand. Not only displayed, but supplies. Okay? We don't have to worry about what is just on display, but we have to worry about what Jesus gives you. When you come to the cross and you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it's an exchange, right? Everybody understand that? What's the exchange? My cruddy life that had no promise of future in exchange for one loaded with promise and future and life. But here's the catch. Guess what? When you make that exchange, you no longer have an excuse. You have none. There is no excuse. What does Scripture say? They will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another. Yet again, where do we get this wrong? We tend to think that that's phileo. It is not. It is not brotherly love. It is not here in this church, the love that we share one for another. Although that's great and fellowship is fantastic and fun, that is not the word. The word is agape. That means it is morally preferential love. That love doesn't just exist here, it exists everywhere you step foot. So that same love, preferring one another, is how he knows that we are his disciples. The expectation Jesus has of us is to model as a disciple of him the very same love he gives to you. So you only are going to show, this is why my job is easy, you are only going to show and display the love of Jesus in the magnitude of which you have in the relationship you have with him. That's how I know where you are in your walk and in your relationship with Jesus, because you show it. How you interact with just me displays how you were interacting with everybody else. I'm not putting myself on a pedestal. That's not what I'm saying. Let me rephrase that. Your general interactions and how you display the love that you give, whether it's to me, Jess, Jim, Dylan, that's how you are everywhere else. It is. He loves us this very same way, as yet we were still sinners, he died for us. God, in his greatest love for all mankind, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that we can, through Jesus, receive his love. the love of Jesus that covers a multitude of sins. The whole purpose, the whole plan, the whole advantage we have is that we live in a reality and in a love-induced world that looks beyond the barriers and the bonds of sin and has the heart and understanding of who God sees as His children to treat as He treats. And guess what? It's the same way you're treated. So the real simplest example is this. It's a really good old adage. I love this old adage. Do unto others as you would have done to you. The only difference is the standard that to you is to Him. This is why our walk, talk, and thought need to live in the fullness of the love of Jesus Christ. It is that imperative. We won't succeed in covering sin the way we're supposed to if we do not walk, talk, and think the way we're supposed to. Your challenge. This is your tactical advantage. Why is it a tactical advantage? Does everybody else have the same benefit of knowing the love of Jesus? Nope. A lot of people don't know the love of Jesus. Okay? It's your tactical advantage because you experience it. You know how it feels. You know what it means to live in forgiveness. You know what it means to live a repentant lifestyle. You know what it means to have a God who doesn't pay attention and focus on your sin. Doesn't say that it's okay, but just simply focuses on who? Yourself. We live in this relationship every day. Why should we treat somebody else any differently? The tactical advantage we have to cover the sins of the sinner gives us the ability to not just avoid seeing people by their sin, but also it's a protective element as well. This is how awesome our God truly is. Remember, sin is formed in the womb of temptation. It is meant to allure and attract you, to steer you away from your focus and your attention to God Almighty. That's its whole purpose. Okay? But we can avoid temptation by covering what? Their sin. If it's like, oh, you see the sin? Now you don't. Imagine that. I would say Houdini, but he wasn't really into that kind of magic. That's more of a, what's his face? Makes the Statue of Liberty and elephants and all kinds of stuff. Can't remember his name. Copperfield. Yeah, that's it. He made everything. He made the planet disappear once. I don't know if you guys knew that. But think about it. If you cover that sin, it's not even going to be able to affect you. So not only do you get to focus on the individual and the person, but you're also not going to have to worry about the things that the enemy wants to implant and impart into you to get you all messed up. God is so awesome. Let me tell you. If we exercise this tactical advantage by this good saying, this is an oldie, okay, but a goodie. But I've reprised it. I shined it up. You'll know what it is. You'll recognize it, I promise. Okay? If what you are about to say is not covering with love, say nothing, and remember the love that covers your sin. That. If what you are about to say is not covering with love, say nothing and remember the love that covers your sin. The reality of how we walk this out, church, is first and foremost knowing that every sin that you have committed, will commit, and will probably continue to commit is covered under the love of Jesus Christ. It was all paid for on the cross, covered by the blood of the Lamb, poured on the seat. We no longer have to struggle, thank you Jesus, with the sting of death. We no longer have to struggle with the ramifications of sin, because we can repent. We understand it. But let's be clear. If you're going to walk this out, you have to know it. You have to live it. You have to breathe it, eat, drink, sleep it, so that when you go and out to the world and you see it, you apply it. Amen? Can we do this? Can we do this, church? Really? I'm not getting the big old hoorah. I'm not getting that hoorah. Come on. Can we come to an agreement that we don't do this well? Can we agree? We don't do this well. There are people, I guarantee you, there are people in this church right now that need to be covered. They need to be covered. To understand, the love of Jesus Christ is not looking at what you are thinking or what you are doing. It's not about the lifestyle that you live right now. It's about being set free in Jesus' name. Amen? It's about understanding that. So if you come up here and you want to tell me all the stuff that you're doing and it's how wrong it is, I don't want to hear about that. I want to hear about you wanting to have a redeemed life in Jesus. That's what I'm interested about. You won't hear me coming up here preaching a sin-filled message. I'm not, because that's not the focus. Jesus showed us what the focus was. It's people, not their sin. Amen? We got this, church. We can do this. We got to do it together, though. Amen? Amen. So, Lord, have your will. Have your way in our lives, God. We thank you that we are able to understand how to do this awesome work that you display for us every single day. We mess up. We mess up in some simple and stupid ways, too, God. We worship our cup of coffee. We forget to spend time with you. We get home and we sacrifice offerings to the TV gods. We always do stuff wrong. But you do not focus on what we do wrong. You cover those sins and you minister to us personally. You remind us of your love, your care, your kindness. Your goodness that leads us to repentance, that leads us to a desire to have a changed and transformed lifestyle. God, you have erected in us. It's we being crafted into your beautiful and perfect plan, God, into your image, God, that we get to benefit of all of the wonderful things that you have built and created for us, God. We do not have to live in squalor. You lift us up to the throne room. So, Father, we receive your love, your care, and your kindness, your agape love in our life, God, as you prefer us over yourself to the point that you pay the ultimate price on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice. We continue this every day, God, preferring others over ourselves, carrying our crosses daily, God. We do this to bring honor and glory to you and your name, God, because every day we do this, we lift up the name of Jesus and we bring you honor. So God, May you be honored, not just today, God, but every day from this ragtag bunch. May we continue to bring you honor in Jesus' mighty name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Yes, ma'am.